Well, I agree with what Jill said. It's been wonderful this evening, and to each of you who've been confirmed, the video clip was great, and you all, each of you, spoke so well, and it's tremendous to see you professing your faith in Christ. And our commitment as a church is to continue to pray for you, that you grow in Him and follow Him and serve Him all through your life as faithful soldiers and servants of Christ. Tonight, confirmation service is a time of decision. It's a time of commitment, a time of open, as many of the candidates said in the video clip, of declaring faith in Christ, a time of decision. Our passage before us in Joshua 24 is also a time, an occasion of decision. If you want to turn to it on page 239. This coming Thursday, 15 years ago, I made the second most important decision of my life. I was asked the second most important question, or series of questions I will ever be asked. Do you take this woman to be your wife? I answered, I do, which was good. A wedding service is a momentous occasion, because in it you're presented with one of the weightiest decisions you'll ever make, one of the greatest commitments you will ever make. And one of the striking things about it is you do have to make a decision. Some of us make decisions too quickly. By temperament, we're impulsive. We don't think about the consequences. We rush headlong into things, carried along by sheer impulse or the passion of the moment or the excitement of the moment. Or we thoughtlessly follow what those around us are doing. We don't think for ourselves. We make foolhardy, reckless decisions because we never think them through, never count the cost, never think about the consequences. At the other extreme, some of us find it chronically difficult to make any decisions. We're the ones who always have to say to the waiter, could you just give me 5 more minutes, as we struggle to decide what we're going to have off the menu. Frequently then, this is hypothetical of course, pinch off our husbands the meal we wish we'd chosen instead. Some of us are always putting off decisions because we're constantly full of the what ifs. Well, if I do that, what about that? Or we're fearful, if I choose this or choose to do this or commit to this, what if something better comes along? We can't commit in relationships. We find it difficult to decide about anything. We prefer to sit on the fence. We dither and we put off and delay. And of course, as I said, one of the striking things about a wedding service is that you do have to decide. When the question comes at you, will you take this woman to be your wife? You can't say, you just come back in 5 minutes. Well, tonight has been a time of decision, a time of commitment for these six people who have been confirmed. In Joshua 24, it's also a decision time, and maybe it's a helpful passage to think about as we think about the significance of confirmation. It may be helpful just to give a little bit of understanding of what's going on. This is coming to the end of the book of Joshua, and Joshua has been one of the great leaders. In fact, one of the greatest leaders Israel has ever had is Joshua. And he's now coming to the end of his life, and so he gathers all the people together. You see there in verse 1, he gathers all the tribes together, and they presented themselves before God. That's the context, a gathering of all the people. Joshua is going to speak to them before he dies, and he's very conscious, and they are. This is a gathering in the presence of God. Well, hopefully I'm not about to snuff it, but we are gathered here together tonight in the presence of God. And as they gathered, God speaks to them. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And tonight, as we gather in the presence of God, as we have his word open before us, God also speaks to us from his word. And the first thing God does there through Joshua is to remind them of their history, of how they got to where they are this day. If you like, he reminds them of what God has done for them. And in verses 2 through to verse 13, he reminds them of how God brought them up out of slavery in Egypt and rescued them and brought them to this land that he has given them. He has saved them, rescued them, delivered them. He has fought for them. He has won victory for them. He's blessed them. He's brought them into this land that he's promised. And now Joshua says, God has done all that. Now, the question is, what are you going to do? Now is the time for you to decide what you are going to do about what God has done for you. It's decision time. This is not the time to ask the waiter to come back in a few minutes. Neither is Joshua saying, I'm calling you to make an impetuous, rash, and hasty decision. Everything I've outlined, you know. I've reminded you of what God has done, how his track record with you over the years has always been one of faithfulness and of love and of protection and of rescue. How are you going to respond? And interestingly, he gives them not two, but three options, if you notice from our reading. He wants them, of course, to choose to follow the Lord God and to serve him only with all their heart. Verse 14, to serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. But if they don't want to serve the Lord, verse 15, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, if that's something you don't want to do, he's saying to them, not only you sit on the fence here. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then he gives them two further options. Either, well, worship and serve the God of your fathers, the traditional gods that their forefathers worshipped before God called Abraham to himself. Second option. Or third option, worship and serve the gods of the culture in which you now find yourselves, the gods of the Amorites, he says in verse 15, in whose land you dwell. Note, he doesn't say, oh, and there's a fourth option. Don't worship and serve any gods. Why? Is it because the people back then were particularly religious, and nowadays we live in a more agnostic or atheistic society? No, it's because Joshua understands the nature of the human heart very profoundly. He knows, of course, that these other so-called gods aren't gods at all, but rather false idols. There is only one God, the Lord God, in whose presence they meet. But he understands very well that human beings, all human beings, worship and serve something. And 21st century Britain is as full of worship as 14th century BC Israel. Oh, we don't use the word worship, but what the word worship stands for is what we do. That every human being worships something. Meaning every human being lives for something, serves something or someone. If it is not God, then we must find something or someone else to take his place as the number one in our hearts, the object of our love and of our affection. Something or someone else that will motivate us and drive us and control us, that we look for satisfaction and meaning and happiness, to which we will owe our allegiance and give our service. It might be the gods of our ancestors, or it might be the gods of our culture. It might be Allah, or it might be the family, our career, money, sex, ambition, the pursuit of power or pleasure or comfort or approval. Joshua doesn't give a fourth option, just don't worship, because there is no such option. Every human being, every one of us tonight, we might not use the word, but what it stands for is true of us. We live for something, for someone. Our lives pursue and seek meaning or significance or happiness or purpose in something or someone. And these three options are always before us, three options from which we must make our choice. And of course, not only that, but they are mutually exclusive and intolerant of each other. We may have the tendency, and we'll see this in the chapter here, to kind of want to pull them together and say, does it have to be either or? No, but they are exclusive of each other. which of course inevitably also causes division and sometimes hostility. The first, as Joshua outlines, is this call to worship and serve and follow the Lord God. And as the Bible unfolds, we see that fully in the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Or secondly, to worship the God of our forefathers. Abraham, we're told in this passage, was taken and called to follow God. He turned from the gods of his community, of his parents, of his tradition. For someone to turn from the customs, the traditions, the beliefs of their family and their tradition, to turn to follow Jesus Christ, is a huge thing to do. If a Muslim turns to Christ, he or she knows that his family may well try and have him killed. His family. If a Jew turns to Christ, he knows his family may well disown him and cut off contact from him. I remember a school friend of mine becoming a Christian and having to endure constant and at times vicious ridicule from his atheist father. Or thirdly, the worship of the gods of our culture. Again, we can't underestimate how huge this is. For someone to turn to Christ and to reject the gods of our culture, if you are willing to turn to Christ and stand for him openly and wholeheartedly, as Jill articulated in that prayer of the pastor tonight, if you dare to follow him wholeheartedly, to be different, to stand out, different values, different attitudes, different ways of behaving, different ambitions with what you want to do with your life and what you want from life, different morals, different ways of spending your time and your money, different priorities and commitments, there will be a cost. There will be a price to pay. I'm sure those of you who've been confirmed tonight know that as well. If you stand openly and wholeheartedly for Christ in school, or at work, or in the family, in the sports club, in the community, somewhere along the line, at some time or other, you will face opposition because you're standing out. You may be ostracized, you may be ignored, you may be ridiculed, or as some Christians in other parts of the world know, you may experience persecution and you may even be put to death. Joshua, in these searching words that he's addressing to the people here, makes it perfectly clear that what you can't do is worship the Lord God and other gods as well. It is all or nothing. This is what he's presenting to them, decision time. And look at how persistent Joshua is here. Why is he so persistent? Well, because he knows his people. He knows who he's talking to. He knows what they're like. You must choose, he says, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it's the Lord who brought us out of slavery. No, we also, verse 18, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua's reply, that's great. No, verse 19, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. I don't know if you kind of caught that as it was read. Is that not a bit shocking? That's amazing grace we've been singing. Washes away all our stains. Here's Joshua saying, he will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. Wait a minute, Joshua. Isn't God a forgiving God? Isn't that the whole point? that God loves us and always forgives us. But we need to understand carefully what Joshua is saying here. The Lord your God is a jealous God. Again, that might have struck you. Maybe when you, if you've read that before, that might be something you find a bit uncomfortable. The idea of God being a jealous God, does that make God sound a bit petty? We kind of think of jealousy today as a bad thing. Here's God saying he's a jealous God. Is that a mark of something wrong with God, his jealousy, his intolerance? Well, if we understand what it is to have a relationship with him, then we'll get it. What it is to worship and serve him as his people. The incredible truth of the Bible, the heart of the Bible's message is that from the beginning to the end, God is, as it were, pursuing people for a relationship with him. And he is a jealous God because when he enters into a relationship with you, it's all or nothing. He's never unfaithful. He never fails you. He commits himself to you, and he never pulls back from that commitment. The full unraveling of his commitment to his people comes as the Bible unfolds and Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, who dies for us so that God can have a people for himself. He will be unswervingly faithful, loyal, and loving to you. And what he wants is that we love him back like that. In a committed, loving relationship, jealousy is an entirely appropriate response to unfaithfulness. In a committed, loving relationship, jealousy is an entirely appropriate response to unfaithfulness. The right response of a loving husband to a wife who says, "Well, yes, of course I love you, but you must know that I also love other men and want to be with them as well." The right response to that is jealousy. That's not wrong, that's right. And what is astonishing here is that God is a jealous God. That actually he's bothered or concerned about our heart's affections. Why on earth does God care what I think about him? You see, what an amazing revelation about the, if you like, the vulnerability of God. He actually cares about whether you love him or not. And what Joshua is saying here is, look, don't think that you can play games with God. Don't think that you can make a profession of commitment to him whilst in your heart you are still engaged in idolatry, as though God is soft and weak and can be messed around with. He's loving and he's forgiving, but he's not a fool. Don't take him for a fool. Well, again, they insist in verse 21, no, we will serve the Lord. And then this stunning sentence in verse 23, okay, says Joshua, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. After all this, Joshua, who knows his people well, says in effect, look, stop telling me you're going to follow the Lord God when you know and I know that you're still worshipping other gods as well. You can't do both. It's one or the other. You cannot profess to worship and serve the Lord God with your lips, whilst in your heart you're still chasing after false gods, still worshipping false idols. Well, that was them then, that time of decision. A time when they needed to choose. But what of us tonight, as we've witnessed this decision time for these young people? What of us? What of you? Joshua begins by reminding the people of God's great rescue of them from slavery and all their enemies. And when Jesus Christ in his gospel calls us to follow him, to make a decision to commit our lives to him, he first wants us to know what he has done for us. The gospel message that Jesus, who is God, became man, lived a perfect life of obedience and gave up his life and died on the cross to provide forgiveness of sin, to take upon himself punishment for our sin that we might be forgiven. He died and rose again to rescue us from the slavery of sin and of death. The gospel is all about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and on the basis of that, now calls us to follow him. And we need to be just as clear as the people then that there is no middle ground. You can't follow Jesus Christ and other gods. You can't add Jesus to other allegiances and priorities. He is all in all. I said at the beginning that my wedding vows are the second most important decision or commitment I made in my life, because the response to the call of Jesus Christ to give our lives to him and to follow him is even more important than that. Why? Because the vows were made to another human being, but this is to God. The vows were merely lifelong. This is eternal. For those being confirmed tonight, they have made this response, this commitment and profession of faith to follow Jesus Christ and serve him as Lord. It has been for them the time of decision. What about us? Well, maybe three responses. It may be for some that tonight is not decision time for you, in that it would be too quick and hasty. It may be that you do not yet know enough, have not heard and clearly understood and realized all that Christ has done for you. Maybe you've got genuine, real and important questions that you're grappling with, trying to work out and think through, and you're not ready yet to make a decision, a wholehearted commitment to Christ, and it's right and appropriate that you don't. However, can I say that doesn't mean do nothing? What I want you to see, what Joshua is saying here in his words tonight, is that this is of utmost importance and urgency. And that also we're not neutral. While we've not yet committed to following Christ, we are living for following, serving something else. There is something or someone else that drives us, another God, a false idol. But one that cannot save you as God can and does. One that cannot deliver you. And one that will ultimately fail you. There is no other God that can take away sin. There is no other God that can put you right with the true and living God. There is no other God that can bring you hope and help when you're dying. Rather, take time, make the effort to find out, as this first half of the chapter does, about God and his great work of salvation, his love and his grace. Find out about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you and why he did it, so that you can understand who he is and what it means to follow him and why it is so urgent. It's right for some that we don't make hasty decisions. But that doesn't mean we never make a decision. It means we pursue it until we make the right decision. For there is an urgency and an importance to the call of Christ. Secondly, some of us, if we're honest, find ourselves perhaps connecting with the half-hearted group. With my lips, I profess, like these Israelites, to follow Jesus, that he is my Lord and Savior. But like these Israelites, while I do that, actually my heart is too often going elsewhere. It's half-hearted. It's not wholehearted commitment to Christ. I'm up and down. I'm hot and cold. I'll say thus far and no further. There are other things that matter more to me, other things that come first, other things that preoccupy me, my attention, that come first in my life. Joshua's remarkable, even offensive, persistent pushing of these people, "We'll follow the Lord, but you won't. We will, but you won't," is searching us out. He's not happy simply with a mere profession, because God looks on the heart. And isn't it the curse of the modern church that all too often we're half-hearted and we're wishy-washy and we're compromised and we're self-indulgent? We do think because God is forgiving, he's soft and doesn't really care about our half-heartedness. We think we can follow Jesus and the gods of our culture, that we can be the same as everyone else, that we don't need to be radical, we don't need to live costly and sacrificial lives. Well, thirdly, and these are words of great hope, it can be done. See, Joshua says, well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And Joshua did serve the Lord faithfully all the days of his life. Sinful and fallible like us, of course, but he did. To those of you who've been confirmed tonight, the 9th of September 2012, remember this night. As you were being confirmed, I was thinking of the time I was confirmed. I remember it. It's a glorious occasion. Remember this chapter. And determined by God's grace, Lord, would you make me like Joshua and not like the Israelites? Don't accept half measures and compromise. Be all out for Jesus. Say and repeatedly say to him, as for me, Lord, I will serve you. I will follow you. And the rest of those of us who would profess to follow Jesus, again, take these words to heart and stand with Joshua and by God's grace, put our hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus, who never lets us go, but will walk with us till we see him face to face and declare, Lord, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came looking for us, that you found us, and you call us now to walk with you. We pray that by your grace you might give us a desire to say yes to you, to commit to follow you, and by your grace that we might be faithful to honour that commitment every day of our lives until we see you face to face. Amen.